If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. For love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. But then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And this reading is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, starting verse 22, through to chapter 6, verse 4. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing her with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Amen.
So, it's how do you love? I think it's going to come up. Is that it? Oh, yeah. How do you love? And we're looking about the family. Because when we look at the family, it seems that love can mean many different things. So I'm going to ask you the direct question. What's it like in your home? What's it like? Yeah. Some of you are going, ooh, don't ask me. I don't want to give you the truth. Let me show you Google's perfect family. There they are, complete with dog. Okay? If you look up in Google perfect family, this is who comes up. And it's called Google's perfect family. Okay? Husband and wife, two children, and a dog. One boy, one girl, of course. Not the dog, the girl. Okay? That's it. The dentists have got hold of this. And they said, no, you need to be like this. Showing your beautiful teeth. So this is the dentist's version of the perfect family. But again, you see, no dog this time. Obviously, they don't do dental work on dogs. So they left the dog out. But you've got the same kind of thing. Everybody smiling. So what's the reality? Is this more like it? This is an advert for wood flooring. There you go. Okay. You can have all this mess, but as long as you've got a nice wooden floor, you're okay. Or maybe this is more like it. Arguments. Or worse, silences. Is this the family of reality? Or maybe it's fighting kids and you're tearing your hair out. Or maybe it's just disrespect. You can't have that relationship of love with them. Maybe it's exasperation, tiredness, or hopelessness. Is that the reality? I'm asking, what's the atmosphere like in your home? Is it intolerable or is it tolerable? Is it tense? Is it tetchy? Is there no atmosphere at all? Is it emotionally cool, warm, or kind, or bloated? Well, that's the reality of it. And Christianity doesn't come in and suddenly present you with a perfect family and say, here's your ideal. It comes in with the reality of living with you and your family, your parents, your children. And you know what? They're not perfect. And nor are you. And it doesn't matter how well you have your teeth done and how big your smile is. The reality is that we're all real people. Maybe you just lapse into wishful thinking when it comes to your family. You look at other families and you're jealous. Oh, if only my marriage was like that. If only my kids were like those. If only my parents were like their parents. You do that in your teenage years, don't you? Everyone else has got better parents than you have. Okay? I had that with my son. Okay? His friend had a TV in his room because his parents love him. And I said, well, go and be a child of that family then. But you ain't getting a TV in your room. They will do all sorts to try and use that tug. Or maybe you do wishful thinking like this woman. If it weren't for my husband, we'd be the perfect couple. And, you know, if it weren't for my children, we'd be the perfect family. If it weren't for my dad, says my sons, you know, we'd be the perfect family. And we can always make excuses about if it was different. Now, of course, you can get books to help you. There's Marriage for Dummies, I've noticed. Families for Dummies, Parenthood for Dummies. The problem is you read these things and you think you've got the answer. And you've got to do something about it. You've actually got to change your thinking. Not just read, reading doesn't always help. Our first reading was about love, but not love in the home. I know we all use it at weddings, but it wasn't written to a couple about to get married. 1 Corinthians was written to a church in conflict about their use of spiritual gifts. And Paul writes to them about spiritual gifts in chapter 12, about being one body and many parts, and about what different gifts are for in chapter 14, and so, some for inspiration and others for exhortation. And in chapter 13 is the filling in the sandwich. How do you get from one to the other? How do you get from recognizing your gifts and trying to use them to using them to build up the kingdom of God? If you want to be effective in building up the church, love for God and love for the people must be your driving force, says Paul. It's the key. Now we're talking about families. But this is what he was talking about in 1 Corinthians 13, not about a good reading for a wedding. But this kind of love is not any kind of love. This is agape love. That's the Greek word, agape. The self-sacrificing love that Paul describes in detail. This is the love that God has for us, demonstrated by sending Jesus to us, shown by Jesus dying on a cross for us, showing the mercy and being gracious to us when we don't deserve it. This kind of love is a bit like treacle or golden syrup. I don't know if you've got treacle. All right, try this at home, all right? Go and get your treacle tin out, okay, or your golden syrup. Put a spoon in it, okay, and transfer it to another container, all right? That's all I want you to do. Guarantee you cannot do that cleanly, all right? There's going to be a mess over the work surface, okay? You transfer it from one side of the kitchen to the other. It's not going to get there. You know, you clever ones who put your hand underneath, your hand is going to get it, okay? You that think you can manage very quickly to do it, your floor is going to get it, okay? Treacle is that kind of stuff that, you know, you ask a child to deal with treacle, okay? It's everywhere. It's wonderful stuff. This is something like the love of God. You try and contain it, and once it's in it, while it's in its container, absolutely fine, but it doesn't do you any good. As soon as you get it out, it gets messy. Everybody is affected by it. This is the kind of love God has for us. It's supposed to overflow. It's supposed to touch other things. It's supposed to get messy because that's its nature. This kind of love is patient and kind and rejoices in the truth. It protects and trusts and hopes and perseveres. It isn't tetchy. I wish you didn't put that one in. It doesn't envy, boast, or become proud, nor does it keep a scorecard or fly off the handle or cause mischief. Now, says Paul, now you know these things. Use your gifts to build up the church of God in Christ with this love as your motivational force. This is the kind of love, the sticky stuff that spreads when you're in action. It's the same love God has for us, not a lesser one. And, of course, we all attempt to be nice to each other and respect each other. And it sort of works when we do it right and remember that we're all sinners and Christ died for each one of us. And we all go away and think that this kind of love is for the perfect church and it isn't attainable in real life. You know, in other words, because the church has got people like you in it or like me in it, well, it's just an ideal. It's not in the real world. We can lower our standards for the real world because, well, quite frankly, you're annoying. You're not perfect. But Paul is writing to them and saying, you can have a bit of heaven on earth in the church if love is your motivator. Not your gifts, not your talents, not your sense of humor, not your bribes, not your language. Love. Then Paul goes and spoils it all, doesn't he? He writes this wonderful thing to the church about using their gifts in the church, and everybody says, yeah, whoa, fantastic, yeah, that's there. And he spoils it all by writing another letter. He writes it to the Ephesians, and he doesn't talk about love in the church. He doesn't talk about love in the home, doesn't he? A letter written not to combat difficulties, but to raise the eyes of the church to heavenly realms. And he uses logic and the same kind of words to talk about life in the home. And he says, you can have a bit of heaven before you get there in your very home and at work and in the community and at church if you apply the spiritual knowledge and understanding of God and his ways of love. You can do this, people. Because God is motivated by love, and you are going to be motivated by the same love. So you can have heaven on earth in the home. It's built on the same agape love. It's not a different kind of love. It's not eros, the erotic love. It's not filial love, the brotherly love. It's not storge, the affectionate love, which are all centered on yourself, your likes, your needs, and your desires. They can be there, but they're not the driving force in the Christian home. Christians, you have a different standard. The standard of your love is not what do I get. The standard of love is God's love, who gave himself as a ransom for many. I want you to love like that, says God to the Christian. Yeah, it's tough. It's annoying. Because now you can't compare yourself with other husbands and wives, with other families and you know, parents and children. You can't put yourself in sort of the block and say, well, look, I'm just above average. That'll do me. Now you're comparing your love with the kind of love that God has for you. And he raises your game. He raises your life. Wives and husbands and children and parents, look up and be inspired by the God who loves you. So wives, show love by submission and respect. I know some of you are bristling. You know, you cannot beat him into submission like a child to make him into the man of your dreams. You can't do it. Treat him like a child, and I'll tell you what, we behave like children. Become his mother, and he will treat you like his mother. And you know what teenage boys do with their mothers and how they talk to them. You cannot undermine a person and still respect them. A man generally shares things when he is respected and accepted. So ladies, wives, how do you know if you're getting it right? Do you pray? Read your Bible? Can I give you some simple advice? Ask him. Ask him. And ask him how you could do it better. But husbands, before you rub your hands and get your Christmas list out and say, this is how you do it, wife. It says, husbands, show your love by actions, words, and sacrifice. The same as Christ did for you. You know, Christ listened to all you said, then did what was needed for you, not what you wanted. He did all that was needed for you to be saved and made into the man of God you were intended to be. So what will you do for your wife? When you answer that question you've just been asked by her, how will you do it in such a way that it's not about your wants, but her encouragement to be the woman God wants her to be? Yeah, this love is very inconvenient, isn't it? Because it's not based on you. It's based on the other person's needs. Husbands, how do you know if you're doing it right? Ask your wife. Then ask her how you could do it better. You'll be surprised to know that the answer is not to always do everything her way. Am I right, ladies? I know 99% of the time you do want it done your way, but occasionally you want to know that not everything is yours. Children, show this love by obedience and honor. Now, I know it's not fashionable, but this is the agape loving thing to do. This is not blind obedience that says, whatever you say, Mum, when you say it. It's the obedience of love that can ask the question, are you telling me to do this because it's best for me or just convenient for you? Are you just exercising control for your own convenience? Are you doing it because you love me and you want to get the best out of me? Parents, how do you know if you're getting it right? Dare I say, ask them. And when other children are running around, running down their parents, you don't join in. You say, well, they're trying their best, and they don't always get it right, but they do love me. And they want to bring the best out of me. They keep telling me that. They keep demonstrating that. They keep putting themselves out for me so that I grow. And if you want to know if you're doing it right, ask them. And before you parents think, at last, a tidy room, what, do your chores, do your homework, read my mind, eat your greens, and you start rubbing your hands, parents, there's something in there for you. Parents, it says fathers, but we can put it as parents. Show this love by allowing them to grow up. Don't exasperate. Train and teach. Exasperate, that's a great Greek word. I love it. Because it sums up what I do with my kids. And fathers are more likely to do this than mothers, I've found. Well, I have. Exasperate. Irritate beyond measure. Now do you get it, dads? Okay? When you tickle and it just goes on too long. Okay? When you annoy and you don't know when to stop. Okay? That's what they're talking about here. Now, this was revolutionary stuff back then. Do not exasperate your children. In a day when children were thought of as possessions to be displayed or disposed of as they wished, Bible comes in with love. They're God's loan to you, God's entrustment to you. Of course, you know that, but do your children know it? How do you know if you're getting it right? You're not exasperating them? Ask them and then do the right thing. And it may not be the thing that they want. Now, just a word on training here. It says, train, teach and train them. Training is done when the pressure is off, when the outcome doesn't matter. That's when training is done. Those discussions about homework and the way they treat people and spiritual stuff and how people treat them should be happening when there isn't a crisis, when something hasn't gone wrong. The time to have a discussion about homework is not when they're 3 weeks behind because they've forgotten it. You are not going to get a reasonable discussion when you do that. The time is when the pressure is off. When you can talk about the need for homework. You can talk about its importance. You can talk about their integrity and their honesty and their doing well without the pressure. It's a bit like when you teach them the times tables, or when they're going doing the times tables in their infant junior school. Okay? When they're doing them with you, it doesn't matter if they get it wrong. There's just a bit of correction on the way, and it's, you keep doing the fun. They're doing a test and they get it wrong, then it matters. And the same with relationships. Breaking up a fight and then telling them it's wrong is not the time to do it. Talking about fighting beforehand, when it's all calm, and how they carry themselves, that's training. And all of this is about talking together. Having those discussions about what ifs. I've been having some conversations with my granddaughter. They've been great. I've loved it. Especially when she goes back and reports them to her dad. And they've been out in the garden and they've, you know, flowers, weeds. How do you describe a weed? Okay. So she's working it out in her head and says, well, weeds are things that are not flowers. And then you see a vegetable and you go, well, is that a weed? Well, yes. No, it's not a weed. It's a vegetable. Okay, so we're working it out. And Granddad comes in and he says, look, you don't have to look at the plant. You've just got to say, is the plant in the right place? If the plant is in the right place, it's a plant. Flower, vegetable, tree, doesn't matter. If it's in the wrong place, it's a weed. Well, she had such great fun with this. She went through the garden, wrong place, wrong place, wrong place, wrong place. That should be over there, you know. That was a weed. This is a flower. Yes, got it. 3 weeks later, she comes back to me. I've been weeding. That's the time to do it. Not when she pulls a flower out of the ground and says, ah, it's a flower! But we've been doing other things as well. She's been riding her bike. Helmet on, riding a bike. Can you put the helmet away, please? No, your job. No, it's not my job, it's yours. Can you put it away, please? No, I'm not doing that. Now, do I have the battle there? Or do I have it later? So, well, you can put it away or I'll put it away. If I put it away, the consequence will be I won't take your bike out next time you ask. I've got to remember this now. So there's no conflict. But she knows that when I say no, I mean no. When I say yes, I mean yes. And I try and say yes as often as possible. Hence, I'm sometimes a donkey. I'm sometimes a train. I'm always building things on the floor and building dens for her. But training happens when the pressure is off, not when you're in the middle of a crisis. So how do you love in the home? Can I say to you today, it's all about the atmosphere. And you set that atmosphere every day you get out of bed, with the first word you say, with the first expression on your face in the morning. I know it's ugly, isn't it? But you set the temperature, the atmosphere. If you greet the day with thank you, Lord, for another day and thank you for taking away my sins of yesterday, it might start going well. If you go on to say thank you for another opportunity to change things for the better for my family, I can guarantee it will be a different day to yesterday. And maybe you'll get the wife or the husband or the parents or the children you think you deserve. Because it's not about you. This is really hard. Because love is a decision before it's a feeling. The power of God's love in action can change the atmosphere in a home. It's not based on how warm and snugly you feel, but on the strength of your walk with God in Jesus Christ, who loves you and willingly died for you so that you might live for God. That's the standard in the Christian home. Some of you might be feeling a bit miserable now. How on earth can I possibly do that? It's only a prayer away. And it starts with, Lord, I can't do it on my own. I need your grace, your love, to overwhelm me. I need your Spirit to help me make good decisions. Because I know that deep within there is a man or a woman of God waiting to grow up. That's a good prayer. And then smile. The joy of the Lord is your strength, not a hardship. I suppose I must. The love comes out and spreads around. But it starts with a decision. I'll let God in. How do you love? For the Christian, it's not on your own. It's with God's help. And he has given you the capacity to love beyond yourself. Should we pray together? Father God, most of us here know you. And we know that you love us. Love us to death and beyond. Fill us and inspire us. Weak as we are, give us the hope of a love that spreads. And help us to put words into actions. In Jesus' name. Amen.